I'm going to jump right into it this morning. Y'all ready? Galatians series, Oz's favorite. He loves a good series. And so we are in Galatians, and I hope you've been reading through the Max Lucado devotional. If you haven't picked one up on the way out. They're a really good guide. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. And you can be turning there right now. This is a snapshot into Paul's background and his life to give him the authority to actually write the letter he is writing to the church of Galatians, the Galatia. He is writing this letter, and he needs to show them, like, look, my authority is not on me, it's on Jesus Christ. And so for the first really two chapters, it's a snapshot into his life. Like, what? Where did he come from? How did he come to know Christ? How can he even write this letter to these people with this type of authority? This is a snapshot in, and today we look at one of my favorites, has become one of my favorite passages in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. Let's jump into this thing this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, this is Paul writing. I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach to you is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like before I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead from my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace, and then it pleased him to reveal his son to me, so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. And then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, or Cephas, as you might have another translation, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I'm writing to you is not a lie. And after that visit, I went north to the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still in the churches in Christ that are in Judea, didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Thanks be to God. This is a story of transformation. And here's what I know about people, just people in general. They love a good story. Everyone, y'all love a good story? Now, in my family, and you may have this in yours, but there's always seems to be that person that has those like five or six solid stories. Like every time you're sitting around the table at Christmas or Thanksgiving, they kind of tell the same old stories, but they're really good, right? And you want to hear them. Well, my grandmother was that way for me. She had a ton of stories, but she had four or five that she like just always told, and she told with such passion. And one of those stories was about my great uncle Jürgen. That's right, Jürgen. Starts with a J. He's German, okay? And at 17 years old, 16 or 17, he entered the German army. It was right after World War II. And there was still a lot of corruption in the army. Hitler had been destroyed and out of power, of course, but there's a ton of corruption still going on. And his dad was an official in Hitler's army because they were kind of deep into it. And Jürgen realized, this is not the direction I want my life to go. I don't want to be in Hitler's army. I don't want to be in the German army. I don't want to be in this corruption. So what does he do? He doesn't tell anybody. He hops on a train, heads to the coast, gets on a boat, and comes to New York City. All right? The man can't speak a lick of English. All he knows is German, but he knows he wants to be in the United States military, in the United States Army, so he goes to the recruiter station, and he says, hey, I want to be in, however he could say that, and they're like, look, you got to know English, so this is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to go to the theaters here in New York City, and they're playing John Wayne westerns, and I need you to go sit in the theater and listen to John Wayne and learn English from him. And sure enough, he spent hours and weeks and a month setting in this theater, and he learned English from John Wayne, all right? So he goes back, and he takes a test to get in the U.S. military. He passes it and spends 35 years in the United States military serving our country, an immigrant coming over, serving our country, went to Korea, went back to Germany for a period of time, and he was a master sergeant in the United States Army. And inside of that story, there's this all these little bitty stories that she would tell. But I'm telling you, it was one of those stories that she told every time and just lit up telling that story, because it is a beautiful story. But there was no story greater. And she didn't light up. She lit up so much when she told the story of how she came to know Jesus. As powerful and as strong as the story of great Uncle Jürgen is, and it is powerful, there was no story more powerful than when she said, "I went to Monticello Baptist Church, and when I knew Jesus called my name, I didn't walk down the aisle, I ran, because I know Jesus had changed my life." There's my mom found this. It's kind of hard to read. She didn't have very good handwriting. But this is her handwriting talking about her conversion. And she says, you know, in Monticello Baptist Church, we were having a 200th celebration. She's there at the time. And this was a church when I made my commitment to follow God, my most important decision of my life. And he's guided me all these years. He's been faithful. There was no story more powerful to my grandmother than the story of Jesus changing her life. Not one story. And I want you to know this morning, the most powerful story you can tell with your life is when Christ changed your heart. The most powerful story you can tell anyone is when Jesus came in and changed the old John to the new. That he took the old sin and he made me new. Paul knew this captured people, and his story was no different. He began to tell his story inside of Galatians, the very first beginning, as he gets into the letter. But the big idea I want you to grab onto this morning, and I want you to say to yourself and repeat to yourself over and over, is that Jesus Christ has the power to change any life. Jesus Christ has the power to change any life. Now, some of us in this room are totally bought into that. You say, "Yes, Jesus changed my life. I'm bought in. He changed me. I know that. I live that out. I tell people about it." Some of us in this room are here and we're like, "Yes, he changed my life, kind of, because there's some parts of me that I don't know if he's actually changed. I still live a sin pattern, or I have wounds that I haven't let him minister to." And some of us in the room just flat out don't think it's possible for Jesus to transform your heart. And I hope today when we look at Paul's life, you can leave here whistling and saying, "Christ can change my life." That he has the power to change your life. And it is the greatest story you could ever tell. Paul's letter of the church to Galatia proclaims this reality of Christ's power to transform. And remember, when Paul is writing this letter, Todd talked about it last week, he is speaking to two groups. He's speaking to the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, the Jews, they followed the law. Do you remember this? They followed the Ten Commandments and the 613 other Levitical laws. How many of y'all read Leviticus before? Go hang out there for a second. Be thankful Jesus died for you, right? Because, like, it is a lot, all right? There's no way you could follow all of that. But you have the Ten Commandments, which we all know. And they said this: circumcision was a sign, a physical sign you were following God. If you don't know what circumcision is, ask Todd. He's here. He'll meet you after church. And then the Gentiles, these were the new converts, all right? They were followers of the way of Jesus. They were uncircumcised, and they believed that they had been liberated from sin by Jesus' death and resurrection. But they didn't know how to live apart from the law. So Paul writes this letter. He's teaching them, this is how you live apart from the law. This is how you live in your freedom in Christ. The problem is that the Jews were saying this. They were saying, "Look, you go follow Jesus. That's fine. You can follow Jesus. But you also have to follow the law. You also have to follow the Ten Commandments. You have to follow all these 613 laws and do all the things." And Paul said this: salvation by God is enough. Salvation through God's grace and through faith in Jesus Christ alone is enough. You don't have to add anything else to his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, this may be a little bit confusing to you when you're talking about law and talking about what Jesus did. So let me break it down real quick. The law is behavior modification, okay? Law is behavior modification. So what this means is, for example, my mom can tell you, she's here today, she can tell you the stories. I had trouble wearing my seatbelt when I was growing up. She would look back in the back. She'd be like, John, do you have your seatbelt on? I'm like, nah, I ain't got my. I don't want to be restricted. I don't like feeling restricted. Anybody have restriction? I don't. Never have. All right. And as I've gotten older, I still struggle putting the seatbelt on. But I tell you this, when I'm looking up ahead and I see a police officer, guess what I do? I grab that seatbelt, put it around. I may not even click it in. All right. I'm just holding it and be like, I hope he didn't see me, you know? The law is behavior modification. That didn't change my heart because guess what? The next day I might do the same exact thing. All right. When Jesus died for us, he's transforming our heart so that we want to be obedient. Listen to Romans 8:3. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature, right? I don't put my seatbelt on only when I see the law. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like the bodies of we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. All right, so when Jesus came and died for us, he freed us from sin, he freed us from the law, and he is no longer on the outside. It's not a rules that we follow, it's on the inside. So the law says this, I obey God, therefore I'm accepted. If I do all the right things, God will accept me. But Jesus comes and he changes this and says, I am accepted by Jesus because of his death, therefore I want to obey. Does that make sense? So the law says this, I obey, I check all the boxes, therefore I'm accepted. And the gospel says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. I want to follow the Ten Commandments because of what Jesus done for me. I want to be obedient to Jesus because of what he's done for me. I want to love God and want to love others. We don't want to put anything in place of God because of what Jesus did for us. Because here's the thing, the law cannot transform your heart. You could sit there and read the Bible over and over and over, and certainly it will lead you to God, but it cannot transform you. Only the Spirit of God coming into your life can transform your life. Now, Paul is telling exactly how this works. All right, he tells us this. And he begins to share his story. Look at verses 11 and 12. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul's a little bit different when he came to know Jesus. He actually met Jesus on the road to Damascus. You remember the story, Acts 9? Paul encounters the living God. He's on the road to Damascus. He's there. He's actually in Damascus to persecute the church. All right, but he's on the road to Damascus, and he's blinded by a bright light. Todd talked about this last week, and Jesus says, why, Paul, Saul, Saul, he was Saul before, why are you persecuting me? And he blinds him, all right? And he goes away, and he's in a room, and Ananias is sent to him to pray over him, and scales fall off his eyes, and he receives Jesus, and he goes, and he begins to minister to the, he gets baptized and ministers to the Gentiles. And he does a complete 180 from where he was. We'll talk about that in a minute. And Paul says this is the authority I write the letter on. It's not my own authority. I didn't just come up with this, right? And when we tell our story, we don't say, we just came up with this. We say it on the authority of Jesus and what he's done for us. That's the authority that we say it on. And Paul is saying the same thing. The authority that I share my story is on the authority of Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's not on law. It's not on man. It's not even on the apostles like Peter and John and James. They didn't teach me this. I got it from Jesus. And so there's three things that he says in this passage. He says this and teaches us, and I think we can learn really, really good stuff from it. First, he says, this is who I was before Christ. Secondly, he says, this is what happened when I came to Christ. And lastly, this is what happened next. This is what I got sent to do. So first, Paul says this, verse 13 and 14, this is who Paul was before Christ. If you're here this morning and you're saying, my whole heart can't be transformed, listen to Paul's story. Verse 13 to 14, you know what I was like when I followed Jewish religion, all the laws. How violently I persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the tradition of my ancestors. Now, Paul was a Jewish elite. In fact, at the time, there was really no one better that knew the law. He probably memorized the entire Old Testament. He studied under the best of the best. His zeal for learning the law was like top of the line. In Acts 8, this is who Paul was. Paul had a man stoned because he followed Christ. His name was Stephen. And I still believe to the day when we talk about thorn in the flesh, he could never shake seeing Stephen stoned. I just don't feel like he could shake it. I don't feel like he could shake all the persecution. He dragged women and children out of their houses, women and children and men out of their houses, and put them in jail because they followed Jesus. This is who Paul was. Are you grabbing hold of this? Think about today. Think about someone grabbing someone out of a house and taking them to jail because you follow Jesus. This was Paul. The scriptures say, literally, he ravaged the church. He ravaged it. Acts 26 says this, Paul himself said he put to death many who followed Jesus. In verse 10, 26 verse 10, he said he cast his vote to put them to death. He had a vote to put them to death. He cast it to have people put to death. Paul did not have loving the enemy in his heart. And I would say probably most of us in this room have never experienced that level, I would say, depravity. Of being totally separated from Jesus. Paul was a violent, bigoted, religious fanatic. But here's the thing, this is important for us to see. Paul knew all of the law. He knew Isaiah, he knew it all, but he missed Jesus. Are you hearing me? He knew it all, but he missed Jesus. And this is possible for anyone. We can read the scripture, we can come to church, we can pray the prayers, but we can all do all those things but miss Jesus in the process. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful when we're reading the scripture, when we're praying, when we're seeking him through Sabbath, it is because of relationship with him, not because of checking a box. Jesus says to the Pharisees and scribes, "How could you study scripture and not love me? How could you study it and not see it?" What a question for us today. Do I walk away from a study of the Word, not just with more knowledge, but a deeper love for Jesus, a deeper sense for our need of His grace? Or maybe we walk away with a little bit of pride that we're knowledgeable, that I have more of this knowledge, and I'm a good theologian. Am I looking for the next person to correct because of what I get from the Bible? It gives us pause. Say it is fine to read the scripture, and we should, but we can't miss that is guiding us to a relationship and helping our relationship with Jesus. Paul knew everything, but he missed Jesus. Paul is in this section remembering who he was before Christ. I want you to stop just for a second where you are, if you're a believer, and remember where you were. Just remember who you were. You may be here and you're like, I haven't made that choice. And just hang on. It gets better. All right, just hang on. So Paul goes on. He said, this is what happened when I came to Christ. Verse 15 and 16. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. And then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. So in verse 13 and 14, Paul is speaking about himself. I persecuted, tried to destroy the church. This is what I did. Verses 15 and 16 is speaking to what God did to Paul. God who chose Paul, he says, before he was born, chosen for honor, not for honor and fame, but to serve Christ and others. I promise you, if you read about Paul's story, his life was way worse after he followed Jesus. He was in prison so many times, close to death. You can read all about those things. He was chosen not for the easy life. I want to tell you, following Jesus is not because you're like, oh, God makes everything great. I'm all happy. It's Disneyland over here. That's not what it's like. You choose to follow Jesus because it's the obedient life, that he's going to be with you in every single step, no matter if it's a shadow of death or the greatest day of your life. Paul was totally, when he came to Christ, he was totally sold out. He was saved to serve others, just as we all are. Paul was bent on persecution and destruction, but God stepped into his life and changed his heart's direction. And it pleased God to reveal his son to Paul. It pleased him. It pleased God to reveal his son to you. It pleased him. Which reminds us that all the sin, all the things that we fall short, all those areas, we can feel a lot of guilt and shame, like especially when we talk about Jesus, to think that like maybe he's holding all those things against him. But Paul was the worst of the worst. But yet God, he was pleased to show Jesus to him. He later writes in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." An encounter with Jesus Christ is the only thing that could change Paul's mind and heart. It changed him completely. Jesus was a part of him so much that he had to make it known to others. What did it say he did right after? He went and spread the good news to who? The Gentiles, right? Kind of the opposite of where he was. Folks, when we are changed by Jesus, we must tell the good news. Bottom line. Now, we can act with our life, like we can honor people, we can love them, but we got to tell them that Jesus, only he had the power to change my heart. Psalm 105, 1 through 2. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, and sing to him, sing praises to him, and tell of his wondrous works." We don't just act it out, but we use our words to glorify God. It should be impossible for us to keep this great transformation to ourselves. It was impossible for my grandmother to keep it to herself. She instilled that in my life. It wasn't a moment, I don't know, a time when she didn't talk about Jesus and his faithfulness in her life. And that doesn't mean we have to be a street preacher and get our big Bible out and hit somebody over the head. I'm not saying that. It does come from relationship. We have to grow relationship with people to be able to share, like, hey, look, I've been in the shadow of death, and guess who was with me? Jesus Christ. We are looking for the opportunities and moments to share where God has been faithful, how God has changed you and transformed your heart. So Paul says, this is what happened to me. I once was a persecutor. I once was a murderer. I once was one who dragged people out of their houses and put them in prison, children. And now I am the one who goes and ministers to the poor. I'm talking 180, folks. Has anybody ever experienced a 180 in their life like that? Oh, yeah. But only Jesus can do it. And Paul would say the same thing. Verses 17 through 24, let's look what happened next. "When this happened, I did not rush out to consult any human being, nor did I go to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away to Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus, and then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, or Cephas, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at the time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God what I'm saying and writing to you is not a lie. And after that visit, I went north to the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew is that people were saying, 'The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy,' and they praise God because of me." So after Paul comes to know Christ, he didn't run off and tell anybody, he goes to Arabia. Now, we don't really know what he did in Arabia, but here's why it's important. Because it's kind of a desolate place, and many people write and believe that he just went to kind of gather himself of what just happened. You ever have something happen to you, like, kind of crazy, you have to, like, go and get by yourself to, like, crouch down and be like, all right, what just happened? All right, it took him 3 years to figure this out. 3 years to study, 3 years to let Jesus kind of speak to him, and he spent time alone with God to face God and to face himself and to ready himself for the mission ahead. So here he is in Arabia, kind of in a place, a desolate place. And, you know, I think when we come to Christ, of course, we're a little different. You know, you want people around you, surround you, to teach you and all those kind of things. But Paul was about to go out on mission, and he is showing us and teaching us how important it is to stop, to slow down, and get alone with the Lord. He didn't consult. He says, literally, "I didn't consult anyone else. I just consulted the Father. I consulted Jesus." And decisions, emails, Instagram, Facebook posts, I am telling you, I will stand on stage, pray about every single thing you do. Invite him in. Phone call. Should I make this phone call? Jesus, help me. Invite him in. Let him into every single part. John, are you saying to pray? Pray without ceasing. I think you talked about that last week, didn't you? Good memory. Pray about every single thing. So he goes to Arabia. Then he goes to Damascus. What happened to Damascus? Anybody remember? He got saved. He came to know Christ. But this is the very place he persecuted Christians. So he head back to the place where he was transformed. He goes back to bear testimony to the people. This is who I once was, and look at what Jesus has done. To the very place he was persecuted. Then he goes to Jerusalem. We know Jerusalem is the place where the law is. His former friends, the Jews, would have been pretty mad at him. All right? They would have been after him because he defected from Jewish tradition. And he was a Christ follower. He was a follower of the way. They would have been out for his blood. Then you had the Christ followers who some of them he had stoned. He had no friends in Jerusalem. Paul steps in his path for 15 days, probably long enough to see the difficult mission in front of him and that he needed Jesus. Just long enough. And then finally, he goes to Syria and Cilicia. Now, in the middle of Syria and Cilicia, if you go look on a map, you're going to find a little city called Tarsus. And guess who was from Tarsus? Paul. He was from there. Many believe that Paul would have visited his childhood home. He kind of did a tour of the past. And his family would have met him with anger because of the way he followed Jesus. I mean, they were deep in the Jewish tradition. And what this is saying is that he left everything behind to follow Jesus. His friends, his family, he gave every single thing up to follow the Lord. Paul was exposing his changed life because of Christ. No matter how it was received, that he was going to follow him. And it wasn't a set of laws that transformed him, but only Jesus. And then he gives us the point of the whole thing. That man who persecuted us is now preaching the very message he used to try to destroy. Their response was to recognize and worship God because of Paul's story. Isn't this what we all want? Let's talk about a funeral. Isn't this what we want? When I am laid down one day, I pray, obviously, that I have poured into my family and all that, but I pray the first thing, it's so closely related, me and Jesus, that the first thing that they say about me is that he followed Jesus with his life. That's the most important thing that could be said about me at my funeral. The most important thing that could be said about you at your funeral at the end is that you followed Jesus with your life. That's it. And if they only say that, you're good. If that's all they said, you would be good. And they'll probably say a lot more because you guys are good people. This is what we all want. The evidence, the greatest evidence of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the transformed life. This is the greatest evidence, is that your life has been changed. So you may be sitting there and you're like, ah, Paul wrote a good letter. I still don't really get what this, like, what is it? What is this for me? How does this, like, 2,000 years ago or somewhat, he wrote this letter. How does Paul's story even, does my story even impact anyone? I want to close with this. Every Sunday, much to my family's demise, we sit around the dinner table after we get done. And when I'm preaching, I always tell them the theme of my sermon, because I'm going to study all day on Monday. I'm like, hey, guys, because out of the mouth of babes, right? They just always have good stuff. I was like, I'm going to talk about story. I'm going to talk about really good stories and like how they've impacted and changed your life. What are some good stories that you've heard before? And without fail, it always goes to bathroom language. You know, they're like talking about the funny stories about poop, you know, and different things. That's where the kids always go there, okay? That's just what happens, all right? And I'm like, all right, let's try to get real here. Let's talk about when Jesus came into our heart. So Erin was able to share, you know, when she came to Christ, the beautiful story, and I shared my story, and Grady, he got to share when he was back in this prayer room alone, got down on his knees and asked Jesus to come into his heart at 7 years old. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing, and we got to Audrey, and you know, a couple of years ago, she had told us, like, you know, I asked the Lord into my heart, and, you know, we're good, you know, and so we got to her, and she couldn't formulize kind of like that she's following Jesus, that she knew who Jesus was, but like that she avidly like gave her heart over to him. And so we're like, do you think you've given your heart to Jesus? She's like, I just don't know. So we got it from the table, and we go sit by the couch, and we're all sitting around her, and my wife just did a beautiful, beautiful job of expressing the gospel to her, that Jesus had died for her, and her sin had been forgiven, and following Jesus meant that she would never have to be alone, and he would always be with her. And when you're anxious, because I'm a follower of Jesus, I get anxious, he'll still be with you. And when mom and dad pass away one day, Jesus will still be with you. And when you're on that deathbed, Jesus will be with you. And in the simple prayer Audrey vocalized with her simplicity, I want to follow you, Jesus, with my life. And right there on Sunday, last Sunday, my daughter came to know Christ. And you're asking me, does your story matter? Does Paul's story 2,000 years ago, he wrote, is still igniting a passion for people to come to Jesus? Does the ripple effect of your story and following Jesus matter? Well, I hope you see just in Audrey's story, yes, because the gospel had to come to you somehow, right? Someone had to share the gospel with you. Even that encouragement challenge on there, it's like, talk about somebody who has impacted your life. Go and find that person and tell them, thank you for sharing the best thing I could ever get, and that's Jesus Christ. Your story of transformation, hopefully, thousands of years later, that ripple effect will still have the same effect. Because I want you to know this morning, your story matters. When you claim that Jesus Christ has the power to change your life, it matters. And when you share his transforming power, you get to see his power in the work of their life. And that's the blessing. You may never get to see or experience anything else fruitful in your life, but to watch someone come to life in Christ, there is literally nothing like it. The old is gone and the new has come. 2,000 years later, Paul's story is still bringing people to Jesus. Come on. You with me? Jeez. Beautiful. As we kind of close, I want you to stop. Just take a second to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want you to remember for a second who you were before Jesus. Remember, maybe you were young. Maybe it was older. Whatever it is, remember. Take a second to remember who you were. And the worship team, you guys can come up whenever you're ready. Remember who you were. Remember who brought the gospel to you. Who was it that brought it to you? And Jesus brought it to Paul. Ananias came and confirmed it. And you're sitting in this room right now and you're thinking back and you're remembering. And some of you have forgotten those things, and some of you have forgotten that in that moment God called you to a specific ministry, that God called you to a specific thing, to a specific people group. Maybe it's to your family, maybe it's otherwise, but he called you. Maybe it's to your coworkers. Who is he calling you to tell? If you pray for someone's salvation, you better be ready for God to you be the one to go share it with them. Who is it that God's specifically saying, hey, I want you to go and tell them the greatest story they could ever hear of how I once was blind, but now I see? And maybe there's some of you in this room that have never said yes to Jesus. Maybe at this point, maybe you've been on the fence, maybe not at all, and you want to pray through that. You want to talk through that, and Todd will be up front here on this front pew. You're welcome to walk the aisle. You're also welcome to come and talk to us after it's over or through the week. It doesn't matter. But I want you to know, no matter how great your sin is, no matter where you've been, I hope you see that in Paul's life, that God can transform your heart. You could read the Bible 1,000 times, but the Spirit of God can transform your heart, and it will bring the Word of God to life in your life. We say, whosoever will, for whatever reason, we have communion on my right and left. You're welcome to come and take, eat, and remember the sacrifice. We're open communion. Anyone is welcome to take. If you want to take in your seat, there's some in the chair backs. We want to respond. The altar's always open. We're going to sing together this morning. I'm going to pray for us. So whosoever will, for whatever reason. Lord Jesus, Lord, we need you, and we're grateful that by your power and by your strength, you give us a story. Or we have a lot of stories we can tell in our life, and we certainly should tell the fun stories and all those things, but there's nothing like the story of you transforming our lives. There's no set of rules or law that can do that, not even a human being, but the Spirit of God transforms us. And so, Jesus, I pray now that if there's one here that wants to step into that relationship, we pray for them. We pray for the one that maybe has run for a long time, that they know that the Father's always welcome you home. The porch light is always on, as they say. So Jesus, we give you this time. We give your Spirit this time to minister to our heart. Lord, help us not to be distracted from this moment. Lord, help us to kind of lock in on your Spirit. So God, we love you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys can stand as we worship together.